3. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. This is the word of the Lord.
Now invite Johnny up to come and preach for us. Johnny, is that okay if I pray for you?
Yeah, absolutely. Go for it.
He's got to say that. If you like, do you want to stretch out a hand towards Johnny? Can I place a hand on your shoulder?
Please do.
Prayer ministry trained.
You need a lanyard for that.
I'm not fully prayer ministry trained. Well, come, Holy Spirit, will you take the words that Johnny has prepared and breathe your life into them? Lord, open our ears to hear your voice and what you have to speak to each one of us. May your name be glorified. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, David. And a big thank you to you, Seth, for sharing so vulnerably with us, making us think about the power that lies in Jesus transforming us, even in the darkest times in our lives. And I also really appreciated that when you put an ex-maths teacher and a financial consultant or whatever you are, Seth, that sounds quite grand, how excited they got about numbers being symmetrical. That was very revealing. If you're new or you're visiting to Emmanuel this evening, a huge welcome. We're thrilled that you're here and you're in the right place. You're in the right place because God wants to meet with you this evening. Every time we set foot in a body of believers, God wants to meet with us and speak to us. And I trust that he's going to do that this evening. And as David already alluded to, we're continuing on our series in emotionally healthy spirituality. And I want to kick us off with a question. What's been your toughest mental, spiritual, or physical test? And what impact did it have on you in the midst of the battle? What's been your toughest mental, spiritual, or physical test? Maybe there's been a moment in your life where you thought, honestly, I'm not sure I can keep going. And it's in those difficult battles that it's easy for us to lose focus and to not reach the goal that we're aiming for. This passage, I love it, but partly because it's got so much sporting metaphors used in it. And I was like, do you know what? If it's good for the writer of Hebrews, it's good enough for me. And so run with me tonight, pardon the pun, and go with some of the illustrations that I hope will be helpful for you as we think about what it means to go beyond the wall and use it for good. I wonder if you recognize this guy on the screen. He experienced a bit of a loss of focus. Anyone recognize this tennis player? No, might be a good thing. This is Sebastian Offner. He's a professional player. He's ranked just outside the top 100. And in January this year, he was playing at the Australian Open in Melbourne. And the match was so close with his opponent that they went to a final set tiebreak. Offner went 7-1 up in the tiebreak, and so elated that he won, he threw his hands in the air in celebration, walked up to the net to shake his opponent's hand, and then realized something crucial. Final set tiebreaks are 1-10. Imagine how you'd feel. Absolutely gutted, head in his hands. He does this walk of shame back to the baseline. And you'd think that in that moment, a player of his caliber could regroup, just win 3 more points. But he couldn't. He ended up losing the match and got knocked out. Sebastian Offner, in this moment, had lost his focus. He'd celebrated too soon, and tiredness and mental fatigue overwhelmed him, and it caused him to lose a shot at glory. And as followers of Jesus, we face a similar danger if we're not attentive, focused, and resilient as God's people. If we run on our own strength, if we kind of think it's all about what we can muster up, if we lose our focus, we grow weary and we lose heart and we fall out of contention before the race is even over. And so this evening, I want us to think about what it means to run well, even when we hit the wall. And so let me pray for us. Father, we just want to thank you for the precious gift that we have in your word, and we thank you that it points us to Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And as we come to your word this evening, would you take away any distractions, anything that's trying to pull us away from you, and would you fill us with your spirit so that we would see Jesus more and more clearly, and that we leave here more in love with him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, these three verses in the book of Hebrews are a little bit like a coaching manual, giving us three top tips to run well. And you and I desperately need this advice because, like in any race or journey, we're all going to face challenges, hurdles, and moments where we feel like we just can't continue. We hit the wall. Now, what's the wall? Well, in any given race, in a marathon, for example, the wall's the point at around mile 20 when a runner suddenly runs out of their main energy source, glycogen. And the body has burned through all its fuel that it normally accesses, and energy or everything becomes heavy and painful. You might have been there. I've been there. You look a bit ridiculous. And your legs stop cooperating. That they buckle underneath you, and the mind just wants to quit. Everything's screaming at you, stop. Finishing feels impossible, and it's the moment that you realize, I cannot keep going on my own strength. Anyone been there? And in emotionally healthy spirituality, Pete Scazzaro, who writes the book that we're reading together as a church, talks about the spiritual wall when we get stuck, when we become overwhelmed or spiritually dry, when we lose the fire that we once had when we first met Jesus, or discipleship stagnates, we can't progress. And it often comes through a crisis. And it often in the crisis, it reveals something deeper. Maybe it's a relationship breakdown, maybe it's a redundancy, maybe it's a betrayal from a close friend, maybe it's infertility, maybe it's unfulfilled dreams or longings in your life, maybe it's a life-changing diagnosis. But it's often in those moments where you can feel like God's presence is distant, or he's left the building and he's gone entirely. We don't know where God has gone, what he's doing, where he's taking us. And how long this wall will last. I don't know if you're familiar with the book, We're Going on a Bear Hunt. Anyone read that? Diana, you must have read it. You lead a preschool. You probably read it every week. But you'll remember the line in it. It goes on. It's like every page. It's stuck in my head most of my life. But you can't go over it. You can't go under it. You got to go. Thank you. Yes, I was like, this could totally flop, but you're with me. This is the caliber of books what we read. And God often works within the time that we hit the wall. And he often uses it to do a deep transformation in us, particularly when we recognize that we have an empty tank. So how do we keep on running when we feel like we can't, our resources are completely used up, and when the old things that kept us going simply fail to do so? Well, here's tip number one. Run fueled. We've got to run fueled. Verse one of our reading, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Just like athletes fuel up before and during a race, we need the right spiritual fuel. If we want to persevere, especially when we hit the hard moments, we must be fully prepared. And the first fuel is that the writer of Hebrews is encouraging us to utilize is the crowd around us. And the writer paints this picture of a great cloud of witnesses. heroes of faith cheering us on. Chapter 11 lists loads of like Bible legends of faith who God used, but people who struggled as well along the way, but have made it to the end. And they've already run the race, and they're passing on their testimony, their support, their encouragement, just like this picture. We believe in you, they cry. And the word for witnesses here is martyron, where we get the word martyr in English. And it's intentional because for a lot of us, probably all of us, the race that is marked out for us is going to be hard at times. You'll need to give absolutely everything. And it will cost you a lot if you want to finish. It requires sacrifice, and it requires a grace-fueled determination. Not willpower, not on your own strength, but the strength that the Lord can give you. And it may even require your life. For many Christians across our world, that's the daily reality that they live in. Running the race of perseverance may cost them their lives. But here's the thing, we're not running alone, are we? Sometimes it's the crowd that can help you over the line. The people who have gone before you can be the motivation that gets you through. I remember going to watch a friend of mine in Barcelona. He was running the marathon, and a load of us just went out just to cheer him on, and it was great fun. And I remember we would like get the tube to all these different stops along the way, and we would be there just going absolutely wild at the side of the road with signs and like hooters and all sorts of things. And you could just see he was like really struggling towards the end, and when he saw us, that he just shot off. And it was just a great thing to cheer someone else on. And so the question I want to ask you this evening is, who are you cheering on? Who are you praying for? Who are you discipling along the race? And the other question is, who's cheering you on? Who's praying for you? Who's encouraging you? We've all got a role to play in people's lives because all of us hit the wall at some point. Maybe not just once, but twice or even more. And the race that we're called to run is not for super spiritual runners. It's not that it's just for those people who set off first at the London Marathon and you're like, those guys are absolutely flying. And I'm running along behind them with like a crocodile outfit or a fridge on my back or something to raise money for charity. No, it's not for those top runners. It's for all of us running together. And secondly, the fuel, it matters what we put in. It matters what you put in. I had two friends when I used to live in Reading who were both GB rowers, right? Can you imagine feeling super inferior as you go around to their house and all their medals and trophies and stuff just on display. Now, they weren't that vain, but you could see kind of like all the rowing paraphernalia that they had. And they said, oh, do you want to come for dinner? And I was like, great. They'll probably put on a good spread. They love eating. And so we had dinner together, and they had seconds, and they had thirds, and they had fourths. And I thought, where are these guys putting this? And so we had dessert, and I thought, dessert? These athletes having dessert? Fair. I'll not judge them. And then about an hour later, my friend said, I'm just nipping to Tesco's. Do you need anything? And I said, sure, I'll come with you, but I'm pretty full. And we went to the shop, and he grabbed two pizzas and four cans of beer, right? And I said, did you not tell me that you had an Olympic selection race the following morning, and you're tucking into two pizzas and a beer, or four beers? And he said, I need the calories, and this is the quickest way I can get them in. And the thing about that is, these guys knew what they needed in this moment for a big moment. They knew what they needed for the big moments. And it matters what fuel we put into our bodies. I don't recommend pizza and beer. But what matters, what we put in, it matters what we put in. And so my question for us this evening is, what are you fueling yourself with? We need to prepare well. We need to know what is going to give us what we need when we hit the wall. You might have experienced someone say to you in life, dig deep, push harder. But the problem with saying to someone to dig deep is there's an assumption that there's something to find when you go digging. There needs to be something in there that you can draw upon when it gets hard. And so what stores have you got? Where have you allowed God to go deep within you so that when you need him, when the race gets hard, you can go and find God's word buried deep within? Because you've spent time with the Lord, you've filled yourself every day in intimacy with Jesus. Can I encourage you to fuel yourselves with God's word? Fuel yourselves in prayer. You know yourself, you know what you need. But don't wait until you're exhausted. Prepare before the wall so that you're fueled as you run. Don't rely on those like energy gels that like often you see runners bang into them along the way. Yeah, they're good. They'll kick you on a little bit. But what you need is like carbo loading the night before. That's God's word for us. We need to run fueled. Second tip: run lean. You'll remember. Oh, that's my mate Pete, by the way. He gave me some like random stash, which was great. And people were like, did you row for Great Britain? And I was like, look at me. Do I look like a rower? And then they recognized pretty quickly. You'll remember this guy on the screen. Oh, it's, what happened to that photograph? It was snowing. It was snowing, a bit of a blizzard. This is Mo Farah, in case you can't see. Remember Mo Farah, Olympic champion, absolute legend. There is not an ounce of fat on that guy. He's streamlined, he's focused, stripped of anything unnecessary that might hinder him from winning. He's running pretty lean, that's for sure. And the writer of the Hebrews says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. When Hebrews was written, it was common for athletes to run completely naked. Thankfully, things have changed. PE might not be as exciting as you thought it might be. And the New Living Translation puts it this way, let us strip off everything or every weight that slows us down. And as David's helped us already think through, what is slowing you down? I recently came across this spiritual audit that gave me some questions to reflect on. And the two that challenged me the most were these. What's the biggest time waster in your life, and what will you do about it? And what single thing do you plan to do that will matter most in eternity? Pretty big questions. Not matter in the next month or year or 2 years, what will matter most in eternity? And it got me to think, what are the things that are weighing me down, hindering me running my race? And as I examined my heart and I allowed the Lord to search it, I was like, man, you're wasting so much time distracted. The devil has got a real hold on you. Not anything intrinsically bad, but you're just wasting your life scrolling. Rather than intentionally loving the people around me, rather than sharing my faith with people who are desperate need to hear about Jesus, I'm just doing this on a screen that's lighting up my face, wondering why I don't feel fulfilled. I wonder if you can identify with me. I'm hoping I'm like not the only person in the room that feels that, scrolling ourselves to death. How much time are we spending on YouTube or Netflix rather than doing something that's going to make a difference in God's kingdom? How many times have we invited people to the gym or the coffee shop or a book club or salsa? It's a cheeky little laugh because they're like, salsa? There's no way Johnny's doing salsa. You will be right. But what would it look like if we invited people to come and do Alpha or to come to church to hear about the greatest news ever? Friends, there is a generation out there that's hungry for truth. And if we don't give them, someone else is going to give them a story, a narrative. They're going to tell them a different story. And I want to encourage us tonight that let us be the people who make it to share a different story. Let it not be said of us that a generation grew up on our watch that didn't have the opportunity to know the transforming love of Jesus. And notice that in this verse, that the weight and sin are separated. So Verse 1, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Sin entangles us. It makes us fall. It stops us from running. It trips us up. It might be that you look like you're running the race really well. Outwardly, you look calm and collected. Breathing's under control. You're coasting. And then the next moment, you know you've hit the deck. Unable to run out of the race. Sin can just come in out of nowhere sometimes. But it can also be a build-up over time. The thing that gets in the way of our relationship with God himself. Don't know what that looks like for you. The next guy on the screen, anyone recognize him? Hansi Kronje, yeah. He was the South Africans, loving it. He was a South African cricketer. And 26 years ago, he was one of the most decorated sports people on the planet. He was captain of the South African cricket team, and his life changed overnight when it was discovered that he'd taken bribes of over £100,000 to fix cricket matches. And he was a well-known, committed follower of Jesus, and he was about to face the inquiry that was going to determine his fate in cricket and just in life in general. And he made this startling statement. Listen to these words. He says this: in a moment of stupidity and weakness, I allowed Satan and the world to dictate terms to me. The moment I took my eyes off Jesus, my whole world turned dark. Isn't that something that we all need to hear? The moment I took my eyes off Jesus, my whole world turned dark. Hansi Kronje was banned from cricket for life, and he retired in disgrace. And 2 years after that, at the age of 32, he tragically died in a plane crash. It was through this incredibly dark moment that Hansi Kronje recognized how sin can easily entangle us. When we take our eyes off Jesus, and it stopped him from running the race that was marked out for him. Now, I have no idea where Hansi was with the Lord, and I trust that he finished the race, having confessed his sin with Jesus, and we trust God's mercy in that. But it shows us that even at the peak of our powers, we are super susceptible to the attractiveness of our selfishness, our pride, our status, or power, or pleasure, or what the world can offer. And so can I invite you, just as we've already done, to continue asking that question: what's slowing me down? What sin is entangling me and causing me to fall? And we need the power that only Jesus can give to throw it off, to get rid of it, to put it in the rear view, and to run lean. And lastly, so we've talked about running fueled, running lean, and lastly, running focused. Let's continue reading from the end of verse 1 into verse 2. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. The greatest sprinter of all time, Usain Bolt, was once asked what the secret was to his success. And apart from being absolutely rapid and fueled by chicken nuggets, he said his secret was not to think about the start of the race, but to think about the end. He was focused, solely on the finish line. You'll know when you watch his race, he's not the quickest out of the blocks, is he? You've got other sprinters that come out faster, and you're like, oh, is he going to do it? Is he going to do it? And then the last minute, he's like, and comes through. And he loves that cheeky celebration. And what a guy. And I think the secret to his race is also the secret to ours. We must focus on the finish. For us, if we are following Christ, Jesus is the finish line. He's the one we need to fix our eyes on, the author and perfecter of our faith. And the writer of the Hebrews uses this Greek word, aphorontes, which literally means to look away from other things. It's not only about focusing, but it's determining not to focus on the things around us, to look away. And so what does it look like for us to ignore the noise and the temptation around us? The danger is that we just simply become introspective. Before the race, it's all about me, me, me. We want to think about what we can achieve and what we can get out of life. And we lose sight of Jesus because our eyes are fixed inwardly and down. Or we can be focused on the lanes around us, comparing ourselves to runners. They might have a better PB. They might be more popular. They might have an incredible house, the job that you love, the best holiday snaps on Instagram. And their life just looks so straightforward, problem-free and content. Meanwhile, you feel like a car crash, wondering why you are the way you are. Or we can be focused on the crowd. Earlier on, we thought about what it is to be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. But if we look beyond the cloud of witnesses to the crowd at large, we can see a world that's trying to distract us and shouts really loudly. We might be in danger of building our worth or a reputation on their approval, but their affirmation isn't going to get you over the line. And so there's good news, believe it or not, at the wall. We read in verse 3, "For the joy set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You and I have everything we need to get through the wall. Jesus has gone before us, already ran the perfect race. He's lived the perfect life and endured the worst suffering, pain, and death that could be thrown at him. He knows what it's like. Thankfully, that wasn't the end of his race. He rose again and is now standing on the podium or seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven with a winner's crown. And we can prepare well for the race of life, but we can't do it on our own. And the good news is that the pressure is off because Jesus' sacrifice that he made on the cross on our behalf is the thing that will get us to the end. Jesus knows the race that you're running because it's marked out for you and he's already been there. Remember Jesus' final words on the cross? "It is finished." The price has been paid for our sin and our shame, all the things that we carry, all the things that divide us from God, so that all we have to do is put our faith and trust in him and let him carry us beyond the wall and over the finish line. I'm going to show you a little video clip as we finish. This is one of my favorite moments in sport of all time. You might remember it. This was the Brownlee brothers, who are highly decorated triathletes. And this is just an amazing video of one brother seeing his brother ahead of him really struggling. He's hit the wall just right at the end, and his legs are buckling in front of him. And he's thinking, he's got him in his sights. He's thinking, I'm not sure he's going to finish this race without me helping him. And a real act of selflessness, he carries his brother to the finish line, as you saw. And he notice he pushes him over the line before he gets there. Of course, there's a South African winning the race, because they win loads of things, and that's pretty normal. And he's celebrating. But what comes next is the thing that really gets me. When we hit the wall in life, we're all going to hit it, maybe more than once. We're all going to go through dark times when we're spiritually dry and we think we can't carry on, and the things that once worked for us don't simply cut it anymore. And it's then that Jesus comes alongside us and he puts his arm around us and he carries us over to the finish line. And you might finish the race like the South African schoolman, celebrating, high-fiving the crowd as you go. And that's great. And if that's you, and you feel like that currently, and you're like, that would be me, just like high-fiving everyone along the way, and you feel like, yes, I've got lots in the tank, then praise God, that's great, keep going. But maybe you feel a bit more like Jonathan Brownlee, and you're like, in the last moments, I'm not sure I could get there. And you need someone else to come alongside you and carry you. Then Jesus is the one to do that. Because that's real love. Jesus' sacrifice and his love for you is far greater than Alistair's love for Jonathan. Sometimes we just need Jesus to come and carry us. And maybe you're in that season now where you're like, I can't do this any longer. Well, we're encouraged to consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. If you feel weary, if you feel like I'm just losing heart, then maybe tonight you just need to come before Jesus himself and say, would you carry me? Would you push me over the line? Would you do something in me that gets me beyond where I am, the wall? Would you stand? And we're just going to respond. We're going to allow the Holy Spirit just to meet with us.